go. So one mistake, immediately see that. Of course, it's on the first slide, so I can't even score well until later. I should say New Testament survey, Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's what we're going to study this morning. But the assignment is the right assignment. I just want you to kind of think this through for a minute. Before we kick off and start to look at these books, I'm interested in what you know about them, what kind of comes to mind. So let's start with Galatians for a minute. If you know something associated with a chapter, or if you just know, hey, the book talks about this topic or that topic, or you remember a key passage or something, anything like that, just let's just pull a few things that we know kind of collectively about the book of Galatians. Go ahead, Blaine.
Even when you know the truth and heard the truth, sometimes you can veer from that pretty quickly.
Okay, so what's in the book that talks about that veering away? Because I think that's definitely a topic. We're going to see that fits our theme and lots of other things in Galatians.
Astonished,
marveled. Yeah, so Paul just can't get over the fact that they're moving to a different gospel. They're doing something different. Okay, that's one. What else do you remember out of Galatians?
Well, for the Spirit, Galatians 5.
Okay. So you got all of that, and the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, right? But it's the fruit, kind of singular of the Spirit.
His, not defense, but how he became an apostle. He gives kind of more background about his role in the gospel.
Paul has a lot to say about himself in this letter, but there's a reason why he feels that it's so important to get this across. So we'll talk about that. That's good. Anything else out of Galatians?
Just a whole commentary about Peter and the fact that even good people that know the truth sometimes do the wrong thing due to social pressures, peer pressure, whatever. So even people that you would think were well-grounded are influenced by other things.
Yeah, really. So we'll talk a little bit about what Peter did and why it was important for Paul to bring it up. He's not really trying to just call out Peter. I think he's trying to show what's at stake, given what Peter did. That's a good one. All right, so how about 1 Thessalonians? Anything you remember about it? And maybe the two letters to that church begin to mix together in our mind that we can kind of think about them separately to some degree. What do you got? I have a theory about this, by the way. I think we know more about Galatians. I think we know more key passages and things. And there's a lot in 1 Thessalonians we really do know, but it's not as easy to associate it, a place and things. But what are some topics? Why might he have written to that church? You might think about it that way.
They're being persecuted.
Okay.
He's trying to encourage them.
Yeah, so there's some words of encouragement related to the fact that they're being persecuted. You'll see that kind of right off the bat, chapter 1.
And it does address the second coming.
Yeah, so I think that's the most memorable thing about 1 Thessalonians. You can almost think of this. You could find something either in the last verse or nearly at the last verse of every chapter of 1 Thessalonians that has some reference to the second coming of Christ. And so that's kind of an easy way of structuring the book, thinking about it. We'll show a list of those a little bit later on. Anything else in 1 Thessalonians?
Another defense. Not defense, but background about him. Because he was actually only there, what, 2.5, 3 weeks?
Yeah,
before he was run off?
That's interesting to say background, because what we're really going to notice is there's a nice connection with the book of Acts, which is one that would give us background, give us facts, tell us the story. And this letter in Galatians both, I think, have a nice connection with that, which is interesting. Okay, how about 2 Thessalonians? Anything you can remember out of 2 Thessalonians? Sure, it's only 3 chapters. Anything come to mind? A little harder, isn't it?
Is this the second one where they were addressing the fact that some of them weren't working? Because they were being idle. You talk about that in 1 Thessalonians.
We do talk about that in 1 Thessalonians. It may come back up again in 2 Thessalonians. You may be right about that. I can't remember that distinctly. So, again, that's one where the two letters begin to kind of blend together. He does, though, we talked about the second coming in the first letter. So what did he have to do in the second letter? He's already talked about the second coming, but now...
What you do from the now until the second
coming. Yeah, there seems to be some confusion about kind of how to process, how to deal with what he said in that first letter. Maybe some confusion about it, which comes back to some of this lack of working and things. I think you're correct. Okay. All right, so just here's an extra bonus. Can you tell me generally where you might find, let's do the one that I can say with a good deal of certainty. Where would you read about the church in Thessalonica? Where would you read about Paul being in that city and helping to teach the gospel to individuals there?
The first journey, which is the Acts 13. I know.
Not the first
journey. Second journey.
The second 15. Journey. Right? 15 on, but do you know the chapter where he ends up in?
17.
Yeah, 17. In chapter 17 is where he's in the city of Thessalonica. And we'll notice some things if we get to it toward the end of that nicely mesh the two together. What about possibly? There's different ideas about where the... Oh, and by the way, it's a church in Thessalonica he writes to. But the book of Galatians is written to whom?
Churches in Galatia.
Yeah, the churches in Galatia. There's a group of churches that are there. And so it's like a region, an area. And there were a couple of places in Roman days that were called Galatians. So, you know, if you get into the details of different commentaries and things, there's the northern Galatian theory and there's the southern Galatian theory. But one thing that's interesting is one of the areas that was called Galatia by the Romans, we'll see a little bit later on, were the places where Paul went on his first missionary journey. And so it may well be that when we're there in Acts chapter 14 and so forth, we are actually talking about the area of Galatia. All right, we'll come back to that a little bit later on. Here we are. Lesson number 4, class number 5. One thing I wanted you to notice here in the title is that we're now in a section of Paul's writings, but it also says the first and second journey. Here's the thought that on the one hand, as we're going through this New Testament survey, trying to get our minds wrapped around the whole New Testament, right now we got a nice connection between the book of Acts, which is where you find the journeys, and these actual letters. It's helpful because those of you that were here on Wednesday, did you feel like we just did an absolutely thorough job from chapter 1 through 28 of Acts? Would you feel like you've mastered the book of Acts in that 45-minute class? No? The teacher just completely failed you, right? You know, we had a whole class devoted to the book of Acts. We didn't completely master it. No, I mean, we felt like we rushed through it. We did lots of things. We tried to see the big picture and all. But it is kind of nice to feel like now we can keep coming back and filling in a few more pieces, kind of connecting the dots even more as we go through this, because there is a nice connection between Acts and these letters coming up really all, well, you'll see this, all the way through lesson number 6, class number, I don't know what that is, 10 or so. Here's one way. If you remember Wednesday, we talked about the fact that if it's a New Testament survey, we'd like to be able to somehow or another teach it so that you see the big picture. How does all of this relate together? And yet, you want to walk away feeling like you've got kind of a framework of how to begin to put some details in there. We'd like to know a little bit more about every single book. I feel like when we're done, if you have some knowledge about Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Titus, and the book of James, that's so useful. But being able to put them into some place where they seem to connect together. Here's one way of doing it. You could say you've got the gospel accounts, then the history of the church, Paul's letters to churches, and then Paul's letters to individuals, and then we've got some of these other letters written by James and Peter and John. Who knows whether Paul or someone else wrote the book of Hebrews, and of course Revelation being a very distinctive book on its own. So I put this back together. I had this slide on Wednesday. Anybody notice how all that stuff, these blocks were turned the other way? It drove me crazy. And so I figured out how to circle them back around without too much extra effort. I just feel like it's hard to read, period. But you can't read it like turn your head slightly to the left. Trying to turn it to the right and then go left to right. I was getting a crick in my neck. So I'm sure y'all really appreciate this. Here's a quick way of thinking this through as far as a framework we get into the book. On the yellow stuff, all that really is kind of like, where did these things happen in the book of Acts? You see, that's kind of like places. Jerusalem, Judea. And then the journeys, of course. It goes to lots of different places, so I can't list all of those. But if you know where he was on these journeys, you begin to realize left to right is kind of all about locations. Up at the top, it's about key dates. About how many years did the book of Acts cover? Just looking at that up there, about how many years? About 30 years, right? And so you got about 3 decades of time, and you're running across this. All right, then we can fill in a couple of other things about the story. We could say, okay, you could think about who's the main character. And across the first 12 chapters or so, it's Peter. He's not the only person. Interestingly, chapter 9 is about whom?
Paul.
It's really about Paul. It's the first time I talk about his conversion. But the latter part of the book, about 16 chapters or so, are really centered around Paul. Lots of other characters, a lot of other people in those days. But Paul is the centerpiece, if you will, of it. So that's another way of thinking of it. And then what this does is kind of tell us generally what books were written during this 30-year time period. I'm only going to focus on the ones of Paul. I took a little bit out here. But especially wanted you to see 1st and 2nd Thessalonians would be there. And then around those journeys, that third journey, come 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans. It's really clear. Paul's going to go to Jerusalem and take a gift for the needy saints there. And that's circled right in the middle of those 3 letters. All of his plans, it's all connected together. And then later on, he's in prison, and all of these letters seem to have been written from prison. But we do think the book of Galatians. There's nothing in Galatians that locks it down in time period as clear as these other letters. But it seems like it ought to be around Acts 15. I'm going to show you a slide later that shows there's just this nice connection between what happens in Acts 15 and what happens in the book of Galatians. All right, enough of that. Here we are in the book of Acts. I only want to just kind of highlight for you, when you get to chapter 13 and you begin this first missionary journey here, it kind of runs like this. Antioch in Syria, which is the yellow part here. And you see the red line? So Paul takes off on this journey and he's going right to left. He's headed west through the island of Cyprus. It's him, Barnabas, John Mark, who turns back around this time. They get up to Perga. Now they're on to part of what today would be Turkey. And they travel up to Antioch in Pisidia, different Antioch, and then down to these 3 cities that are clearly part of, as you see here, Galatia. A Galatia. Maybe the one that he's referencing to these churches. Makes the most sense to me. Not everybody thinks that. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and so forth. So, he goes up to all of those, and then later, he is going to write a book to the Galatians. Now, I'm going to tell you a few facts about it, and then I want to try to draw back, and let's take a big picture, if we will. There are a few things. Here's Paul. He's the author. You can see some various facts about Paul. Not important to us, but I was thinking about, Casey asked for the slides on Wednesday. If anybody wants some of these slides, you're welcome to have it. So I just left all this data points in here. If somebody wants it, you can see that, some of the references later. We're not going to go to those. We've talked about some of that already. If he did write it, in connection with the controversy and the discussion in Acts chapter 15, it would seem like it would be around 49 to 52 would have been the time period in which he would have been writing that. If you remember back again, 30-year time period for Book of Acts, this would be sort of in the last beginning part of the last decade of that 30-year time period. And he's got a very strong purpose. There's some false teaching that's going on. He's going to try to deal with that false teaching. And we'll talk in a moment about what the content was of that false teaching and how he approaches it. Okay? So that's just some quick facts about the book of Galatians. And the audience would be those churches, of course. Let's just draw back for a minute. I pulled this out. We taught the book of Galatians recently here. And so I pulled a few slides out. This is the way we kind of looked at it as far as being the big picture. So the first thing to understand is a little bit of the background of the book. Paul, whoever these people are, it seems that Paul had a previous relationship with them. If it's not the churches in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, then you kind of have to assume wherever these other ones are, at some point in time, Paul ended up there and taught them. But through the book, there's several references of him saying, when I came to you and I taught you this or that, I can't believe your life changing. But the main thing is, he was the one who actually taught them. And so we certainly know that he did that with Lystra and Derbe and others. But there were these Jewish Christians that were disturbing them. They had a different message. They taught something that was distinctly different than what Paul had taught them. And he's got to deal with that. He's got to work through the fact that it's different. So the next question would be, oh, and the other thing is that message was definitely gaining some approval. You can see the groundwork that's kind of happening. Can y'all read that? Alright, he said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. I'm really surprised that this happened. You're moving away. And he put it in this language, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would begin to change and to move off into these different directions? So that's the background. That's why he feels like he has to write this letter. The false teaching itself, what was it? Well, I think you can think of it as two things. These other teachers, they were Jews, and they felt like everybody needed to be circumcised. Any male needed to be circumcised. So here's a Gentile, wouldn't have been circumcised. For them, this was a distinctive physical mark that set you apart as being part of God's people. And if you didn't do that, you're really not part of God's people. And so they're insisting that you do that. Did Paul teach that? When he came there, did he tell them? Did he ask anybody to do that? No. That's not part of it. But I think this is the more important part. He's really saying that the Gentiles would have to become like the Jews. The Gentile converts would have to be like the rest of the Jews. And you know, males would have to physically do this. But you'd also have to keep the law. You'd have to do some other things along the way. Sometimes we look at the book of Galatians, we think it's all about whether you're saved by faith or saved by keeping the law. I think there's something a little bit more dangerous at stake in those days. Think about this question right here for just a moment. The Gentiles must become as the Jews. If they did not do that, if the Gentile Christian said, no, we're not going to be like this other group of Jewish Christians. They were Jewish Christians. We're not going to be like you. What do you end up with? If they just say, we're not going to do it. You do your thing, we'll do our thing. What do we end up with? Division, right? Two different groups going off in different directions. Remember one of the themes, we'll come back to this in just a little bit. One of the themes of the New Testament is that because Christ died for us and was raised from the dead, that's the basis upon which we can be united in our work and purpose. And here, if this group goes off and does their thing and this group does theirs, and they're both okay to do that, we don't have any kind of unity at all. On the other hand, though, here's a way of being united. What if those Gentile Christians said, okay, if that keeps us together, then we'll all be circumcised and we'll keep the law and we'll do all of those kinds of things. Is there a problem with that?
Yes and no.
Yes and no? Okay, what's the yes part of it?
I think you'll have a problem because people will be doing things that may aggrieve their conscience
okay.
in doing it.
Yeah, and this is not to say that somebody couldn't on their own do it, but I mean that everybody's got to do it. We're going to insist upon this as the way that you do it. I would suggest to you what would happen would be that the cause of Christ becomes just a sect within the Jewish religion. It's not really the true people of God united, the whole plan that God had in mind. God had in mind a plan where, and you'll see this in Galatians, doesn't matter what whether you're Gentile or a Jew, man or woman, doesn't matter about the race, your language, anything, you're all one in Christ. That's not going to happen if the cause of Christ just gets buried within the Jewish religion, which there's a new covenant, is the point of the New Testament. We don't need to follow this anymore.
And so, Russ, it violates what Jesus said in his last words. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It has nothing to do with the previous law.
That's right. And really, when Paul says that you're moving into a gospel that's different, that's kind of at the heart of it. He didn't teach that you had to adhere to all those things. And to do that becomes something different than he had taught before.
I was just going to say, this is kind of we're getting into the same problem the Pharisees and Sadducees had. They had the law, and they were adding to it and doing new things. When we saw this story talk about circumcision in Acts chapter 15, the conclusion of that was, we and the Holy Spirit decided not to lay on you greater burden than is revealed in the Word. So, beyond the issue of circumcision, here's where we're kind of riffing and adding our own thoughts into it. So there's a bigger problem here that he's trying to address and say, whatever the issue is, there's no greater burden than what has been revealed through the Holy Spirit. Don't add to it.
Yeah, that's great. So hearing this approach to the letter, I'm going to come back to what you said in just one second. Don't let me forget. He begins in the first two chapters kind of defending his own authority, okay? So that whatever Paul had taught them was from God. And you needed to do that because he didn't make it up. He didn't get it from some man. It came from God. But the other thing is that it was consistent with, but not from, the other apostles. The consistency is really what you see in Acts chapter 15. And in chapter 2, if you take what Paul says, that Peter had said and others had said about the consistency of their message, and then go to Acts chapter 15. It's like Acts chapter 15 is a commentary on Galatians 2. Or Galatians 2 is a commentary on Acts 15. There's such harmony. But between the two, as Blaine is pointing out. But what Paul wanted them to understand is, I didn't go and get the message from Peter and others. I got it directly from God. But what I'm teaching is the exact same thing that Peter, John, others taught. And sure enough, that's what you find in Acts chapter 15. The way that he gets this across, he stresses facts like the ones I just told you, that the message was consistent, and here's what I learned from Peter, here's what happened whenever I was with him. He stresses these kinds of facts. He points out some consequences in the book. You follow this other way, you're going to lose your freedom in Christ. That's one thing. And we can think a lot about, well, exactly what does it mean to lose your freedom? And well, as you ponder that, think about this one. He says, you'll lose your salvation. He says, those of you that are adhering to this, insisting on it, you have fallen from grace. And that's a big deal in the letter to think about that. And so then he provides some other clarification. I think this is maybe the key verse in the whole book. It's where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me, the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's really at the heart of the gospel. That our life now is centered around Christ. And it's not centered around that law. There are things Christ expects of me because he's living in me. I'm going to adhere to that. But nevertheless, it's a different kind of life, and I think that's a big deal. All right. So, having said that, here then is a quick outline to the way that he approaches it. I'm going to put up all of this. If you look at the second, third, fourth, what do you see is in common in there on the outline? Kind of the major part of it. Not the greeting or the final words, but... Yeah, you got this teaching, and I added the word gospel because I've seen this. I think you could do this outline two different ways. You could say the source of the gospel, the substance of the gospel, or the fruit of the gospel. That would be a good way of putting it. But Paul is trying to say, I taught the gospel. And so they're kind of linked. You could say it either way. You understand what I'm saying? Well, this is, it's kind of easy. You got the chapters, first two chapters about his source. Next two chapters, what was his teaching all about? What was the substance of it? And then finally, the fruit of it, the result of it that takes place. Kind of some practical. Paul always comes back to some practical considerations, and he does it even here in this book. All right. This is the heart of what I want to get across. So we got these four themes that Dustin helped to pull together, and we want to go through as we go through this book. What is the first theme? Let's just try to list them in our minds for just a moment. Do this as a group. Anybody remember the first theme? Okay, that a Savior is coming. Now, you think about it, we're talking about New Testament. Doesn't that sound like an Old Testament theme? The Savior is going to come. A Messiah is coming. But what Dustin is the one who put the words quite the way, and I like it, because what he was trying to get across was, oftentimes in the New Testament, it picks up the theme that God has always had a plan in mind, has been promising something was going to. So sometimes the New Testament looks back to the Old and says, hey, you see what's happening right now? That's what God said was going to happen. So here we go. God promised the Messiah would come, and then that implies something, which was the second thing that I didn't want you to see. Well, so through that Messiah, then what's the second thing? Do you remember? Yes, the idea of rescue. God rescues His people. And one of the things you got to learn in the New Testament: who are His people? You know, is it just the Christians who are circumcised and keep the law? See questions like that. But you got to figure out who are His people. But they're rescued in some way. What's the third thing? What flows out of that? That being the case, we've got rescued people. What can we say about these rescued people?
Working together,
united. This is a basis for them being united in their work and in their purpose. When you read about churches in the New Testament, you're reading about groups of Christians. That's just all it is. They're groups of Christians working together, doing what God wants them to do. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And then what's the last one then? The last thing.
I guess the teaching of the Bible is there's no tolerance for false teaching.
Why? Why not? Why can't we just have different teachings? What's the reason why? What's the theme in the New Testament that would say there's truth and there's falsehood?
It's already been revealed.
It's been revealed. It's the idea that this is a message from God. If it's just a message from man, there's no real good reason to say you got to do this instead of what somebody else wants. But if you can establish that it's actually a message from God, well, that changes everything. And that would be the reason why you wouldn't have false teaching. Here's what I want to do. We did this before out of the book of Acts. We just took one chapter. You could go lots of places in Acts. But here, let's take the book of Galatians for a minute. And I'm just going to run you through it. I think y'all could find these as well. This is so easy to do out of Galatians. Find every one of these things. The first one, the idea that you look back and you say, hey, this is what God had planned. Here's a reference back to the Scripture in the book of Genesis, which revealed the fact that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Which promise is that to Abraham? Remember the three promises? You got the land and the nation. What's this one? This is a seed. Somebody, some descendant of yours is going to be the one through whom all the nations will be blessed. That's a reference to the Messiah that's going to come. God's chosen one. How about the idea of God rescuing His people through Jesus' death and resurrection? Look at this. Christ redeemed us. That sounds like a rescue, right? redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. How was Christ a curse? There's more references, by the way, in this section that we're not pulling out of this. Cursed is anyone who dies where? On a tree, which is a cross. He was cursed. He died on that. But somehow that relieves us from our curse. That in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Again, here's a reference to the idea that God's people are more than just the Jews. It's anybody who wants to do this. And then the idea of being united in work and purpose. Oh, there's so many passages. First, maybe one of the best ones in all the New Testament, Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody. No matter what your background, you know, your color, your ethnic group, anything. Does not matter. If you are in Christ, we're all one. But it's not just a theoretical, hey, we all feel good because we're all one. We're working together. And Galatians 6 is a great chapter about that. He talks about spiritual things in chapter 6, verse 1, restoring somebody who's being pulled back into the world. And he says, bear one another's burdens. We're working together. That's the whole idea of that. And then finally, of course, again, I think Galatians, it's interesting to me how powerful it is in all four of these things. Galatians says throughout, the message came from God. And so Paul says, the gospel that was preached by me, it's not man's gospel. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then earlier in that chapter, back to verse 8, he said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. So is there the idea of false teaching? Yeah, there is. It's important to follow what God has revealed. So those themes kind of work themselves out. All right, that's Galatians. Got about 15 minutes for... But, I mean, if we could cover Acts, 28 chapters easily, 45 minutes. I mean, we're going to have 8 chapters here for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Here's the reason, though, why we're back to this chart in the book of Acts. This was the one... We started building on this on Wednesday, and we didn't get all the way through. But we're trying to put like one thing out of every chapter of the book of Acts. So what you're looking at right now is the list of all 28 chapters in the book of Acts. This is the part that really kind of matters as we're coming up to discussing the two letters written to the church there in Thessalonica. Now we're starting with the second missionary journey. And some places, chapter 16, Philippi, but you see chapter 17, there's our city where we're leading up to. So here's a map, a little harder to follow than that other one because it was a little smaller area that he went to. Started again, I don't know why, I thought they started up here, but it doesn't matter where they kind of start. This red line is the direction again going west, going to the left as the journey goes on. So they went back to some of those same cities, which would be perhaps Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch. But then you see Troas up here just as we begin to get to the Aegean Sea up in the left-hand corner there. Now we're about to cross over into what today is Greece. And the first place they go to is the city of Philippi. And there are Christians there. There's a letter later. Why aren't we studying the book of Philippians right now? We're there. I've asked. Why don't we wait till later? He writes that letter much later on. It seems like he wrote it around 60 when he's in prison, 60 A.D. But then he goes down to the city of Thessalonica. He gets run out of Thessalonica after a matter of weeks. Goes down to Berea. Gets a great reception, except the group from Thessalonica comes down and keeps the persecution up and drives Paul eventually all the way down to Corinth, where he'll spend about a year and a half. So that fills in a little bit of some things that we learn out of the book of Acts. Okay, but here's Thessalonica up there in that far left-hand corner, part of Greece, Macedonia. And it's while he's in Corinth, then during that year and a half, that he seems to write this letter really early on. Like, oh, I wish I could still be with you guys. I want to know what all is going on. And so we get an early letter as he's writing back to this church that he had to leave behind. A few things quickly as we go through this. Again, it's clear that it's Paul. Notice, though, that when he writes the letter, he includes along with him two others. Who else is he including as part of kind of the group that's communicating up there to the church in Thessalonica? All right. Now, Timothy is there. You said Silas. This says Silvanus. It's really just a different form of the name Silas. Silas and Timothy had been traveling with Paul on the second missionary journey. And so when they're down in Corinth, it seems like all three of them are down together there in Corinth. They're right up here to the church in Thessalonica. It also would have been written around the same time as we think the book to the Galatians was written, during the second missionary journey there. And so it's a very newly established church. They've just barely gotten started as he's writing to them. So there's a lot of stuff here, but just kind of bear with me for just one moment. You see, out of Acts, we're in chapter 17. I want you to see the connection between the letter and the history, because that's important in all of this. So they came to Thessalonica, as it says in chapter 17. I mentioned to you around verse 13 or so, you see this persecution that's going on. He got driven out of Thessalonica. Then he goes to the next city, gets driven out of there as well. And then finally, because Paul is sort of the center of this, they got to get Paul, they got to get him out of there. And so they send him down to Athens and then eventually to Corinth and all. Silas and Timothy remained behind for a period of time. But then eventually, see 18 verse 5, when they had come from Macedonia, that's where Thessalonica was, when they had come from there, now all three of them are together and they're going to write this letter. When he writes the letter to them, as we said before, you got the three of them all together once more. But he also references the fact in chapter 3 that when we all got together down there, and so we were in Athens and then we were in Corinth, he says, I just couldn't stand worrying about you, so I sent Timothy back up there. So Timothy made some trip, went up to them to establish you and encourage your faith. So Timothy must have spent some additional time in Thessalonica, kind of building those brothers up and all. But now Timothy has left them and come to Paul, and he says in verse 6, see, this is the last part of the purple here on the far right, Timothy has come to us from you, and he brought us good news of your faith and love. Now, I'm excited about that, but I love you guys, and I'm worried about you. And I want to be sure that you're okay. And I want to be sure that you're going to do even more than you've done before. There's just lots of themes running through those letters. But do you see the personal touch here between them? Both the connection to Acts, but also the emotions that Paul would have had in writing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as he's worried about these people. Another thing that's interesting, you would actually pull this out of the book of Acts. But there's a description given of the church in Thessalonica and the church in Berea. Again, Berea is just a few miles away from there. And there's little doubt that they also would have read some of these letters. But here's the thing. The church is made up of a diversity of people, right? Do you think that would have been a challenge for them? That these Jews that wouldn't even have a meal with a Gentile. And now, they're one group. They're one group of people working together. And he's going to describe them as being people that are full of love. And I'm going to show you the way that they were supposed to work together, even though they were so different. And so he's really stressing this idea of the unity. But I want you to get a picture first. It wasn't like it was just easy to do. I don't think it was easy, because there were such a mix of groups. And things like not a few prominent women or prominent. So there was diversity of wealth and establishment in a city, as well as the Jews and the Greeks and all these kinds of differences. But they made one body. Okay? So we've already talked about this part, but here's the purpose. He wanted to instruct them on some things they didn't already know about. He's trying to like fill in the gaps because he hadn't been there that long. There were things that they needed to know. And in particular, some things about the second coming of Christ. And this idea of a work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, that describes what they were doing well and what he wanted them to do even better at were these three things. Faith, love, and hope. Familiar theme of Paul's? Trust. That's 1 Corinthians 13, for example. Alright, so here's one way that this is organized, the letter itself. He has lots of words of gratitude, and words of praise for them too. He talks about how briefly his work had been, and in that description, he talks about being a father to them, a mother to them. Here's that emotional content of how close Paul was with them. And he wanted to see them again. And he teaches them some things about love and purity, but as I said, especially about the idea of the second coming of Christ. You can reference this later, but here's the end of chapter 1, toward the end of chapter 2 at his coming. Into chapter 3, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 has perhaps the longest description. We'll show a little chart on that in a minute. And so here's the second coming, and he makes one more reference for the end of the book itself. So do you think this is an important theme? Now, he didn't divide up his letter by chapters, but nevertheless, it's like you can't finish one without it.
I was going to say, kind of makes me wonder what he preached, you know, when he first went to the group. Sounds like he may have preached a lot on this subject.
He might have, and he felt like he needed to stress more of it. I don't know.
And, Ross, did you think of the imagery of Acts 17?
Yes.
Those Greek, he goes to the Sabbath, I mean to the synagogue.
Yes.
And those Greeks are actually outside looking in. They couldn't have heard when he was in the synagogue. When he was preaching in the synagogue.
No, he had to preach a different time to them.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, they were looking in, but that's what interested them.
Yeah. Yeah, something's going on. We want to know about it. And then that kind of pulls us all together. So here's the one thing that it does describe there is the idea that when Christ comes again, that just means it's very crowded today, I guess. I don't know. Everybody's going to be caught up together. Whether you're alive or dead in Christ, there will be the resurrection and everybody will be caught up together with Christ. And some very comforting, wonderful words I would encourage you to read out of chapter 4 there. But I wanted to finish with this once more. So here we are back to our theme. You guys helped put this together before. Here's the four themes and the way they work together. You can find these in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as well. So I would encourage you to try this in any of the future books. We're going to do Romans. See if you can do this in Romans. See if you can find some of these on your own as you're working between now and Wednesday on the book of Romans. The first one, I had trouble finding this. There's not a lot of references back to the Old Testament and either the first or second letter to the Thessalonians. Which is okay, but here was one where he talked about that God had a plan. This is out of the second letter. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So here's the point. God had a plan. Always had a plan. He's going to work it out. From here on, it's really easy to find these themes, though. I like this one especially, chapter 1, verse 10. He says that we're waiting to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. There's the reference to the resurrection this time. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Does that sound like being rescued? He delivers us from the wrath to come. We've been saved. We've been rescued. How did it happen? Well, because Christ came. He died. He's been raised from the dead. By the way, you can't go through the New Testament, get to too many chapters along the way without hitting the resurrection. It just comes up over and over and over again. And then the idea that they're united, this letter is great. These two letters. It's everywhere. Both the idea of being united, look at, I only use one reference, chapter 5. latter half of verse 13 to verse 15. Be at peace among yourselves. Sound like unity? And remember, this is a group of Gentiles and Jews and prominent people and unprominent people. All that. Be at peace among yourselves. It's not a matter of just kind of, y'all get along with each other. No, be active. Look at this. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And I think it's verse 12 that references the idea that they would be building up one another. This is the purpose of churches. This is why we are here at Ember Hills. We are to be doing this very thing. Paying attention to, well, who's weak? Who's faint-hearted? You know, who's beginning to kind of lose some of their faith and their ability? Who's not doing the work they ought to be doing? Who should be kind of, you know, hey, wait a minute. What's the matter? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you working? Why aren't you... All of these kinds of things, he's saying. That's what churches do for each other. And then finally, is there only one message? Does it matter whether this is a message from God or not? When he writes them at the beginning, he says, look, I am so thankful for you guys. And one thing I'm thankful for, I thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, we had the Word of God, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is. The Word of God, which is at work in you believers. You see how that theme shows up once more? And if it's the Word of God, then it really doesn't matter whether you listen to it, follow it, or not. Sure, there may be lots of other nice teachings, a lot of other religions that do lots of good things, but he's saying, this is actually the message from God. And if it is, that changes everything. Because now it's not about me. It's not about our way. It's not about some tradition. It's not about any of that. It's about what did God say? Let's listen to that. And I think you're going to see that as we keep going through the New Testament and try to get a framework. We can fit it all in. You'll see the consistency of this. These themes are everywhere. All right. Appreciate it. Sorry I did so much of the talking today, especially since we only had just a handful of chapters to get through compared to Wednesday night. One more for me, and then I think Dustin's back.